Thanks, Andrew. Andrew and I were at Synod this week, and on the last day, we sang 10,000 Reasons. And now, it was just great before, but when you sing it with 700 people, it just blew the place apart, didn't it, Andrew? It was just amazing singing that 10,000 Reasons with 700 people. Let's pray. Lord, as we commence this generous giving series, may you calm my nerves and anxiety. Lord, we know that some people get irritated and upset when we talk about money, and yet give us ears that listen and receptive hearts, and speak through me, I pray. Amen. I want to start off by telling you a modern story about a guy called Roger. Now, Roger went to Mittagong Public School. He grew up in the Southern Highlands. Then he goes, at high school, to Barrel. Roger's pretty popular. He's pretty popular with the girls. He's quite good at games. And he's about a bit above average student. But he's not good at anything particularly except one thing. He's really good with computers. Now, Roger, with his family, used to go to church sometimes. But by the time he gets to his early teens, he stops going to church because he gets so busy. And he starts to never thinks again about God, God's son Jesus, or life after death. Roger does pretty well in the HSC and goes to the University of Sydney. Now, Roger, even though he's pretty popular and stuff, he's so fixated by computers that he's almost a little bit of a nerd. When he goes to the University of Sydney, he studies computing. During the university holidays, he starts his own business. It's a software development business. And when he leaves, it goes from strength to strength. He starts off with 2 employees. Then after a while, he has 10, then 20, then 30. Then before you know it, he's got 100 plus employees. And then his company keeps developing and expanding and goes overseas and eventually ends up with 1,000 employees. He is very successful. He is very wealthy. And he makes lots of money. And his company just expands and expands. And he takes over other companies and eventually becomes a multinational. Roger is addicted to making money. So, of course, he has all the things that go with making money. He lives in an apartment, a circular quay, looking out over the harbour. His weekender is a little place in the Southern Highlands. He also has got, that actually is a real place, I don't know where it is, but I googled Southern Highlands Mansion and it's somewhere. Anyway, Gold Coast luxury apartment he has, of course. He has a villa in the south of France, as you do. Has a New York luxury apartment. He also has a London luxury apartment. And as you do, has a chalet at Aspen just to go skiing. Now, Roger, of course, travels around the world in a corporate jet. He also has a toy for a boy, a big ocean-going cruiser. But he is so addicted to work that he barely gets to spend any time on them. His companies get more and more successful. He's working 100 plus hours a week and he is just driven and creating this big multinational. In his 40s, he suffers his first heart attack. After that, he thinks, I need to cut down what I'm eating. I need to start going to the gym, and he starts to go to the gym. He thinks, I can beat this. But he starts working more and more. His second heart attack is in his 50s. In his 40s, while he was in hospital, he was watching. He was using his iPad, his iPhone, and his a laptop to send emails and to make deals. By this stage, Roger has married an attractive lady. She was an ex-model. They have 2 very attractive children. But then in his mid-50s, he suffers his heart attack, and this time it's much more serious. He's lying there, surrounded by his family, in hospital. And he's there when death walks in. And he thinks, I can beat it. He thinks about the company he's going to, next company he's going to take over. But then death starts its countdown. Ten, nine, eight. Roger thinks, I need to buy some more properties in the US and some more in the UK just to balance out my portfolio. Seven, six, five. Roger thinks, this time I'm definitely going to go to the gym every day so that I can just become fitter. Four, three, two. Roger's lying there and his family start to slowly fade from view. One, zero. Roger's funeral is one of the biggest ever held at Sydney Cathedral. He was a confidant of politicians, so the Prime Minister is there. The Premier is there. There are celebrities there that he knew. There are business associates from within Australia and all around the world. In the eulogies, speaker after speaker talk about Roger's drive and success and how he's had established a great company. And they also list all the properties he has around the world. He is buried in a cemetery, in a very attractive grave with this huge, magnificent tombstone. That night, an angel walks through the cemetery and goes up to Roger's tombstone and writes a word. I've put that parable in a modern day setting. Jesus tells stories to teach people about God, about life and death. When Jesus tells stories, he uses everyday elements from his time. If he was here today, he probably would tell the story in the way that I have done it. It's a good thing to sort of retell a story in modern day context because it makes it closer to our hearts. Do you notice that Jesus tells parables to make a point? Look at verse 15 in your handout. Open it up and it says this. Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." The focus on accumulating possessions can take us all away from a living, saving, personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 13 and 14, we see the context for the recounting of the parable. A brother asked Jesus to make a ruling about an inheritance. Now, presumably, it's the younger brother because he's got something to get from. He requires outsized assistance in his attempt to achieve a settlement. You know, as a church minister, I have the privilege sometimes to be really involved in people's lives, especially when things are tough. People tell me things, and sometimes I've come across family divisions that have been caused by squabbles about unequal inheritances. In extreme cases, it can often lead to people from the same family not talking to each other. Looking on from the outside, it's a tragedy to see such strong feelings that lead of a person for years and years never talking to their brother or sister. Jesus responds abruptly to the man who asked for judgment. We know this. How? Well, look at verse 14. You can imagine Jesus saying, "Man." When Jesus asks, "Who appointed me as judge or arbiter between you?" he's really asking, who does the man think has given authority to Jesus to decide this, The answer, of course, is God. And so in reality, the man is inviting God to judge his affairs. Jesus takes this occasion to teach about the dangers of greed and being obsessed by possessions. You see, in the dispute with his brother, the man is after every last cent that he believes is rightly due to him, and even wants more. Jesus teaches this is a futile obsession. There is much more to life than being fixated by money and possessions. Jesus then tells a parable to illustrate his point. And parables are earthly stories that pack a punch. In our parable, the rich fool makes two errors. Firstly, he thinks too much about himself. He regards all his property as his and his alone. Let me read part of the parable, and I'm going to emphasize the word I, and I'll put it highlighted up on the screen. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." The first error is his focus totally on himself. The second error of the fool is that he assumes that life is measured solely by possessions. He fails to realize that this life is fragile. The ultimate source of all the things he's accumulated is indeed God. But in verse 20, we see that his life is demanded by God. This is much sooner than he expects. Let us not be like the rich fool. I remember in the 1980s there was a TV show where one of the characters from the A-Team used to always say, "Fool!" If you remember the TV show, Mr. T, "Fool, be rich towards God." I see some people remember that show. You've got to be a bit old, but there he was. Jesus is teaching that life is not something we do as we want. We will all have to give an account of our life to God. And the parable is warning about the dangers of human greed. The fool is obsessed by material possessions and is shown, and this is shown to be ultimate foolishness. And Jesus sums up the meaning of the parable in verse 21. Let me read it to us. "This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God." Jesus is challenging us about our priorities. Let me say, I've been preparing this for weeks and I've been challenged over and over and over again. You see, the parable that I told in modern form, it was about a mega rich person. But in Australia, we are all mega rich compared to the rest of the world. It's relevant to all of us. Jesus is teaching it's foolishness to be so dominated by money and possessions that we seek to lay up treasures for ourselves. Instead, we should be aiming to be rich in our relationship with God. Treasure laid up for yourself is short-lived. A wealthy man dies and goes to the gates of heaven, the pearly gates. He's lugging a briefcase with him and he's queued up before St. Peter at the pearly gates. And he argues with St. Peter saying, "I really need to take this in." And St. Peter says, "Okay, let's have a look at it." It's a briefcase. He opens it up and it's full of gold ingots. St. Peter takes one out and says, "Pavers, we don't need any more of these," and throws them all away. You can't take it with you. Through the parable, Jesus is challenging us about how we are to live. He's saying, you need to think long term. The single-minded pursuit of wealth is a dangerous distraction for a disciple. Seeking for wealth only creates a fleeting and false security. But wealth handled with generosity meets God's approval. Think about that. Wealth handled with generosity meets God's approval. Jesus is teaching we need to be rich toward God. It's a spiritual issue. God gives us all things. Jesus is teaching that we should support God's work in the world. And whenever I talk about giving, I always say we need to be giving in three areas, I believe, as Christians. Firstly, the relief of world poverty. Secondly, supporting God's mission around the world. And thirdly, supporting the local church. Today, we're concentrating our series on giving generously to support God's work in our church. First, I want to say a big thank you to all those who generously support the ministry of the church at the moment. You enable our church to function. Just have a look at the back of your handout. That cartoon, which I've used before, but I reckon it's a beauty. Hi there, I'm the church finance genie. I make it possible for a minister's family to live on or below the poverty line, church buildings to exist with no maintenance costs, and missionaries to be supported with no money. And yes, I'm a figment of your imagination. And the guy's saying, darn. takes money to run a church. So I'm so grateful that you financially support myself and the rest of the ministry staff. Your support means that Matthew Brooks Lloyd and I can work full-time for the church without having to earn money in a secular job to support ourselves and our families. It's a privilege to work in this way. And so I say a big, big thank you. Over the past 18 months as a church, we believe that God has laid it upon our hearts to put on a third full-time minister to focus especially on youth. We believe we've found the right person. Stephen McKenzie. If you notice on this clip when I looked at it, I look so old compared to him. He is more than 20 years younger than myself and Matthew. He has experience in youth work and is keen to come and be focused on working with youth and young adults. And our vision, as Chris said to us before, is transforming young lives by bringing children to Christ. My friends, we have the vision. We believe we have the right person. Now we need to resource and finance this vision. This means we have to increase our offertories by 35%. Increase in our church's giving by an extra $2,000 a week, going from $5,650 to $7,650. As Chris explained, we're having a special gift day and asking people to consider increasing their weekly offertory next year. And it's all about commitment. It's good for us all to ask ourselves, are we rich before God? God gives us everything and supplies all our needs. But sometimes in our materialistic society, we don't just think about our needs. We think about our wants and our desires and on and on and on. I'm asking you to think and pray about this. Now, there are some people here that are already sacrificially generous givers in our church. If you're in this position, thank you, and I encourage you to continue. We've had a number of discussions at Parish Council, and we believe there are a number of other people in our church who are in a position where they could significantly increase their giving. As I said in my prayer, I get nervous and anxious about the big step of faith we're taking to increase our budget by 35% next year. I'm not asking you to do anything that I am not doing myself. We've been planning this for months. I've been thinking about it. So I, in a sense, are a few months ahead of you. I was finishing my talk yesterday and I thought I need to break. So I went on the internet And I did two things. I significantly increased my monthly giving to the church. I give through direct debit because I, like Chris, don't carry a lot of cash with me. And I made a significant step up. I also gave a substantial one-off gift for the gift day. Now, you've got a few weeks to decide about this. But I am asking you to prayerfully think about and then to join me in this action. Let me tell you, as I did it, I was filled with great joy. It made me just realize that I was now being richer towards God, supporting his work. Finally, let us think about how much to give. In practical terms, how can we be rich towards God? It involves giving that is generous and sacrificial. In the Bible, there is a basic rule that determines how much I start giving to the Lord. It's called a tithe or the tenth. Leviticus 27 says this, "A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord." But let me say, a tenth is only a guide. Rod Irvine, in his book Giving Generously, which I talked about a few weeks ago, reckons that for many Australians, a tenth is only a minimal starting point. And that many people can give much more than a tenth. Rod Irvine was a minister at Fig Tree for 20 years. When he went there, there were 5 staff. After 20 years he left, there were 25. They put on average 1 new staff member a year. Massive increase in giving. He's a bit of an expert in this, so he's written this book in his retirement, and our parish council have been reading it. "Let these 10 apples represent my money. What I'm doing is to take the first, the biggest and best and give it to God. I've actually got 10 apples here. I glued them on with blue tack so they wouldn't come off, except for one. But what we encourage to do is to give the biggest and the best towards God. And more. Think about that. I'm going to do an illustration in a minute. As I give this illustration, you might like to read what Rod Irvine says about this. I'm going to eat the apple. I did this at 8 o'clock. And I kept eating and eating, and I was eating quicker and quicker. And I ate the whole apple. I had to run out and throw it all up. So here's the apple from 8 o'clock. But the question is, do we give a tenth as a minimum and much more? Or do we eat a whole lot of the tenth and then put it in the offertory bag? Can I encourage us all to pray about how we can be rich towards God? Let us heed this warning that Jesus gives to the rich fool. And let us now pray. Heavenly Father, help us to be rich towards you. Help us to heed the warnings about the rich fool. Help us to appreciate the joy of being generous, sacrificial givers. Thank you for the vision of having a full-time youth minister Thanks for Stephen Mackenzie. Help us together as a church to resource and finance this vision. May we all think and pray and then act about the gift day, the one-off gift, and assess the regular giving that we're going to be giving for your work next year. Amen.